to me what the body looks like. All of you are unique. You have, everybody has their own part and their own place, but you need them all to come together to make that picture, right? It's not the same if anyone's not there, if anybody's missing. So, and then that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," when our daughter, she was 15, so it's been 10 years ago, and I remember when she went, well, she had her first, like, I guess crush, real crush, right? And I played that song and played that song and played that song because I thought, this has got to be in my heart right now, that it is well with my soul. I'm not going to go down that path. You know, you do have different emotions as a mom, but I was thinking, here we are 10 years later, and she's getting married. I know, it's pretty awesome. But, you know, you go through all kinds of seasons of life, and you have to determine to let it be well with your soul. It doesn't mean everything's going to go your way, you know? I mean, you may have some disappointing news. You may have some things that come up that you don't understand why. But can we rejoice and praise God in the midst of all circumstances and just sing, "It is well with my soul"? I choose to honor you. I choose to praise you. I know I told you this probably a couple weeks back now, but Paul in prison, over and over, in a place that none of us would want to be. And yet he continuously said, "I rejoice in the Lord." And that was, he said that was his secret, how to be content in all circumstances. Because he said, in Christ, I'm sufficient. And it's in him, what we've been talking about, the in him. It didn't mean that his position needed to change. It didn't mean the circumstances around him needed to change. It didn't mean the people around him were going to change, right? But he said, in this place, I choose to rejoice. And that's how I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient in him. It's pretty amazing, but everything we have is in him. It says, in him we live and move and have our being. He's our source of life. He's the breath that we breathe. He's everything to us. He's holding it together right now. I just picture it like a beautiful tapestry that he's just woven together. And he is not going to let it come apart. There's going to be a time when the earth, it's wrapped up. It's finished. But right now there's an unfolding that's happening here and that we're getting to be a part of. He chose us to be here right now in this generation. I hope everybody, you know how important you are. And don't just come and think, I'm just here another Wednesday night for my pep talk. That's not what this is. You're an army. I mean, we can say it the hard way, we can say it the sweet way. You're a family, your son, your daughter, you're an army, you're all those things. It's all different ways to say the same thing, that you have purpose. I believe I'm saying this right now because you need it. Don't watch too much news. Limit yourself. Limit your exposure. If your sun can cause sun damage, well, you know, think about the things that you are putting yourself under. What are you listening to right now? What are you drawing? It says we're to draw our strength from our union with him. If any one of us are feeling weak tonight, there's always an answer in scripture. If you're feeling weak, you're not drawing your strength from him. If you don't have joy, he's your joy. Because joy is, it will, anybody just, I told this to the youth not long ago, there was somebody that had, this has been a story a long time ago, but somebody that had been diagnosed with cancer, and the way they chose to medicate their cancer was to lock themselves in a room and watch comedies. And when they came out of that room and went and were tested, they were cancer free, because they just chose to laugh. Just to rejoice, not to take it also, oh my gosh, what's happening now? You know, turn on some other bad news. We're too plugged in to really stupid stuff. And doesn't it all change moment to moment? It's like technology. Something new is happening all the time. And then you think this is going to happen and it never does because you're roped into the next thing that's going to happen that never does. What a waste of our time. I was telling Brian this the other day. It's one of my favorite stories, really, but it's the parable of the sower when he talks about the conditions of the heart. And how it's really up to us how much of the word that we'll take in. And actually, it was Xander, because I asked Xander totally free, off the spot, tell me, can you do it now? Tell me the point of the parable of the sower. He did so good. Give me that, whatever you want to do.
Yeah.
You're good. You did so well. That's so good. And then I always think about, because it says it in the Amplified, of course it amplifies it, but how that one heart condition, and all of you are the ground tonight, and then the seed is, it's the word of God, that it's going to get planted in your heart. So depending on the condition of your heart. And so that one ground, it was said, it was the distractions of the age kept the seed from penetrating the heart. Oh my gosh, if we could not be any more distracted. I cannot imagine anything else to distract us. I mean, we have every possible way to not focus. You know, you think of all the different isms that are labeled today, but ADHD, and I get all that stuff's real. I'm probably like that because it's so hard for me to focus because there's so many things that I could focus on at one time. You see what I'm saying? Everything just scatters us. And it takes effort to turn all that stuff off so that we can focus and we can be that heart that the seed comes into, and then it just produces. You know, and it says, first the blade, then the ear, then the corn. So the heart, it's a process. We love everything to be instantaneous in our day and age. But I'm telling you, it is a process. You continue to go that way, and you will produce good fruit, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. In Deuteronomy, it talks about 1,000 times as much as was planted, 1,000 times as much. So I say all that to say, just condition your heart right now. Just say whatever, and I was going to end with this, but let me just, I want to tell you this now, because when I was reading it the other day, I thought, oh my gosh, that fits in so much. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We don't have those verses back there, but let me just read it to you real quick. Because I was thinking about how last week Pastor M ended with that, what we've been talking about several times, where we said that it's information plus application equals transformation, right? So this is Matthew 7, 24. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, information and application, right? So you hear the word, right? Are you going to hear the word tonight? Open up your ears. You're deciding, yes, I'm going to hear the word. Okay, so everyone who hears these words of mine, but that wasn't enough. It didn't do any good just to hear. It said everyone who hears and acts, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house on the rock. And then when the rain fell and the floods come, and when, meaning it's going to happen. Anybody have a life, right? You have jobs, you have families, we have bills, we have all kinds of things going on. So winds and rains are going to come. We're not exempt from it. So when they come, when the winds and the rain fell and the floods came and they blew and beat against that house, it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. And what it was saying is they heard and acted on the word. That caused them to be founded on the rock. Oh my gosh, that's exactly what we've been saying. You hear the word, you act on the word, and you're founded on the rock. And then he says, Jesus said this, okay? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a stupid man. Oh my gosh. Can we say that today? We got to be so careful. We don't want to offend anybody. But Jesus right here said, simply not act that stupid. Not acting on the word, not doing what the word, not hearing the word and acting on the word, it's stupid. It's foolish. Who does it hurt? It hurts you. Because this is a perfect system that he set up here. Again, all we do is we hear and we act on the word. The word works. I think it's in Peter where it says the word of God is an incorruptible seed. Because I always think every year spring gets here and I buy some plants. But because I'm not that good at it, the majority of them die. But the seed, God's word, it's a seed. It's in itself. It can't. It is incorruptible. It always comes. It always, whatever the seed is sown, it always produces all on its own because the seed works. God's word is seed. I'm telling you, just speak the word over every part of your life, everything that's going on in your life, whether, you know, it's whatever is going on with you today, things that are troubling you, you just speak God's word over them. It's the seed. Whitney, will you give us a quick testimony? That's right. Yes. Forever. That's awesome. I'm so glad you said that. Well, and that it fits right in with what we've been talking about for a couple weeks now about prayer. I don't know, and I say it for myself. Probably just going over this these last few weeks has reignited my own, I'm sorry to say, but my own faith in prayer. It's like you can get lackadaisical in an area and think, I don't know what happens. I don't know if you just forget the value, the importance of even like what you just said, Whitney, just send the word. You didn't go. Jose and I were just talking about that yesterday. He had a call. Somebody asked him and he couldn't make the trip, but he just sent the word. And that was the faith of the centurion that Jesus marveled at. That kind of faith. I don't need to go. Just speak the word. And he got to pray for Francisco. As you know, Francisco went home to be with the Lord. That is a win. It's a victory. It's a good thing. So we don't have any hang-ups on the outcome, right? We just do our part. So we just speak the word in faith, and we just trust that God does exactly what needs to be done. I was thinking about how it's like, we're talking about sound waves and quantum and all that kind of stuff. And so in my mind, I'm trying to see, how is this happening, Lord? But I think when you just speak, you know, it's just like, it just moves. It's that God's word penetrates light. It penetrates darkness. It penetrates walls. It penetrates time. It penetrates planets. It can go absolutely anywhere and accomplish what it was. That's Isaiah 55, right? It accomplishes like the rain comes down and always goes back. It accomplishes every time what it was sent for. That's God's word. Amen. That's right. That's something we got to remember, Sabrina. She said it's voice activated. We've got to use our voice. And you know, sometimes you can get a little, you know, quiet about things. You can forget to speak up. You can forget to do, you know, I don't know if I can be quiet. I know it doesn't seem like it here, but I really can. I am because I'm just, I know it doesn't seem like it. All I can say is I really am. So I'm doing it in my head, and I felt like the Lord told me recently to stop that I need to use my mouth. I need to be speaking it out. So now I'm trying to change. That's what I'm saying. I'm 52 years old. I'm trying to change. You can teach an old dog new tricks. I'm learning to, as I walk, talk. I did that anyway, but it was in my head. And like I told you before, I prayed in tongues all the time because I didn't have confidence in my own words. And I know that that's okay, but there comes a time where I do know what God's word says. His will is his word. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to go, oh, what's your will today? It's his word. I know what your word says about healing. I know what your word says about deliverance. I know what your word says about salvation. I remember this lady told me one time, she said, but I don't know where all the verses are. I said, I don't either. I don't. I can't quote you where, but I know it. It's in my heart. And I've gotten hung up on all kinds of weird things, and I didn't realize how religious I really was. I was thinking, well, I have to have the verse. I have to know where it was. I have to know how it was said. I have to know who said it. I have to know who they were talking to. And then you think, just forget it. That's too complicated. I can't do all that. We can know him by the Spirit. We can know him by our hearts. We do need, obviously, we study the word, but we're to be Spirit-led, right? Anyway, so we've been talking about prayer. Yes, ma'am, Sabrina. Did I miss somebody else? Right. Wow, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we need to use our mouths. Yes. Yeah. Amen. 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 Yes. And you know how Jesus there, I mean, gosh, you don't ever want to get, I think, in any rut. Of course, he went away with the Father, and they spent time heart to heart speaking. But obviously, the disciples, because we have it recorded, they have the words that he spoke. They're that important. So we talked about that. We talked quite a bit about two different prayers that he prayed. One was to the winds and the waves, and what did he say? Peace, be still. And they obeyed him. The winds and the waves, and that, remember, the disciples marveled. Who, why, how is that? That even the winds and the waves obey him just because he spoke to them. At his command, they were stilled. And then, of course, speaking at Lazarus' tomb, he said what? Lazarus, come forth. And so Jesus simply released what he had. He had peace. You know what peace in Scripture means? It's shalom. It means there's nothing missing or lacking. So he spoke peace, and he spoke life. He spoke God's kind of life, and a life that's abundant, a life that has absolutely all needs met. It's a Zoe kind of life. And so Jesus paid a high price for us to have both peace and life on the inside of us. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control on the inside of us right now through the Spirit. We're just to yield to the Spirit. And this is crazy, but this is a verse in Isaiah. I know I've quoted this one to you before. But it says, you draw up from the well, because we have a well within us, each one of us. We draw up from the well of salvation with joy. And so often we're trying to draw up from the things that have been deposited on the inside of us with something other than joy. I mean, have any of you gone to the Lord? And I know I have too. But have any of you gone to the Lord begging? Oh my gosh, God, I need help so bad. Everything is all screwed up. And you know what? It's not saying that God doesn't love you right on through that, but that's not how to draw up from the well of salvation. It says that you draw it with joy. That means you're thanking God for the provisions that he made through his life and through his death on the cross. Through his resurrection, you have all things. It says in Peter, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. If you don't have any knowledge of him, you have no idea what you have. But we have all things already. So we got to know him. All right, so then we studied those out, and then we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we did quite a bit of that. But I can see, like, on Wednesday nights, and I know y'all get up for work in the morning, so I can tell when you get sleepy. But thank you. I just want to say, I'm so glad you come. I mean, it's just amazing. You're just this. We have what I believe here, the cream of the crop, people that are really going after the Lord. But so anyway, we shortened it up last Wednesday night, but we'll finish it up this Wednesday night. So let's start off reading the Lord's Prayer together. You ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we studied out a lot of that. I'm sorry if you're missing out on the last 2 weeks, but I won't make you hear all that again. But where we picked up or where we left off at was forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this, it can be confusing. It's especially if you're new to Scripture and you think, okay, we're now to pray for something that we were told that we already have, which is forgiveness. But I want you to remember what we're studying. It's called the Lord's Prayer. But who titled it the Lord's Prayer? It wasn't the Lord. Right. It's men. It's people. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. Before he gave his body and his life for mankind, he releases this prayer. And so we know his heart is that we are one like he and the Father are one. But this prayer right here, this is the prayer that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really interesting because this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount is when he's rebuking the Pharisees, and because they loved the accolades that came from men due to their eloquent praying. So you think this prayer has this purpose, but really the purpose, it's intertwined within it. It's just really, it's beautiful. But he's coming against that form of prayer. He's coming against the form of prayer that profits absolutely nothing but momentary approval of men. You prayed, it sounded good, it was beautiful and all, but it did nothing for you because it wasn't the prayer of faith. And in James, it says it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's just the heartfelt, genuine prayer. But that doesn't mean that it's not applicable to us today, but it just does take some study. It does. So this, listen to this first verse again that we're going to look at. This is Matthew 6:12. Okay, just get this, because when I saw this the other day, I was like, wow, Lord, that's really amazing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive? I had never seen that before. And when I read that this past week when I was studying for this, I was like, wait a second. I don't want that. I don't want you to do anything as I would do it. I want to do it the way you do it. How did they forgive? An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. You get me, I get you. They didn't forgive. When he's saying this, he's speaking to hearts that were so hardened that they wanted to retaliate. Man, you get to me. You make me look bad. You embarrass me. You take something that I want. I'm going to make sure I get you back. You're going to know it. And I'm telling you, we're seeing it all around us right now because people don't know how to walk in forgiveness, forgive as God forgives. How does he forgive? He forgives freely. You know, when you go back through the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, keeping no record of wrongs, can you imagine if we really forgave God's way? Would you want God to forgive your way? How many record of wrongs do you have? Don't we have lists on people now? I'm telling you. You know, periodically, you just really have to do a good house cleaning from your soul. Because that's where it needs to be well. I'm telling you, you do. It's that important. You know, we talked many times in here about the consequences of unforgiveness, how it really impacts your body and impacts your mind and impacts your families. But the reason that we forgive is truly to, there's all kinds of ways to look at it, but forgiveness in itself is its own topic. But it releases us. Anybody in here struggled with unforgiveness before? Every hand in this room should come up. Every hand. Everybody in here has had something happen, something that sent them down on some trail. And I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know if you remember this movie. It's been a while back, but I mean, it's been a long time back now that I saw this movie, but it was good. Diary of a Mad Black Woman. Yes. Anybody seen that Tyler Perry movie? You will laugh the whole way through. But I'm telling you, the depths that you will go through unforgiveness, it will shock you. You get a root of bitterness in you, and it talks about that in Hebrews, how it springs up and it doesn't just hurt you and poison you, but it defiles many because we got to let everybody know what's going on with us. And how I'm telling you, we can have, I was talking to somebody recently, I don't even remember now, but I said, are you offended for them? Why? That's between them. Why would you get into that? Why would you be offended for somebody else? That's not even your own offense and you're offended. that's how a root of bitterness comes up and it defiles many. And then there's another movie, and this one you won't laugh through, but it's The Shack. And I remember when I was really struggling with the time that I couldn't let something go. I thought I couldn't. I could, because we can do all things through Christ, but I hadn't done it yet. And so knowing the because I'd read the book long before the movie came out, I made myself sit and watch that movie because I thought, if this man can forgive that. And you know, it's just a way to condition your own mind and your own heart to understand the places that the depths that the enemy will take you if you choose not to forgive. And he'll strip your whole life from you. Do you want God to forgive as you've forgiven? No, you want to forgive as he's forgiven you. You want to forgive people freely. And listen, I'm telling you, I want to look at this word because it's interesting this when it talks about forgiveness, the section that it's in where we're going to look at this where Peter said, really? Okay, forgive how many times? And it really is a good question. And it is funny, John, because we're going to read the verses that it pulls up to it when he goes, now how many times? Really, how many times? But it says in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I believe he meant this as a genuine question, okay? I really do. And he says 7 times. And so you have to wonder if he just threw out the number 7 or if he said the number 7, because 7, knowing the symbolic biblical meaning of 7, that is he saying, Jesus, okay, fine, 7 times, or is it the number 7, the perfect number, that we just forgive incompletion and perfectly? And Jesus said, no, 7 times 7. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, how, God, if 7 is already perfect, how can you multiply perfection? And so I looked that word up, and I'll tell you what it means. The number 490, it's the numerical value of the Hebrew word tamin. It's T-A-M-I-N, tamin. And it does mean perfect. It means complete. But it means finished. 490, 7 is perfect. But 490, you can multiply perfection. You can finish it. You can complete it. So a person who won't forgive, they're going to always have an incomplete life, not having appropriated the finished work of the cross. When he says forgive infinitely, no matter how many times. And they think about this in that section. Let me see if I can find it real quick. In Matthew chapter 18, that's where we're going to go. We're going to read those verses. We're going to back up a little bit. Let's see. Matthew 18. Let's see. I think we're going to start in verse 15. Yeah. So this before Jesus says to them, no, you're going to forgive this many times, it's actually in the section that's talking about church discipline. Who would have put those two things together, right? Forgiveness and church issues? Ever think there's issues in church? No. We don't ever have anything happen. Absolutely not. Why would you even say such a thing? Okay, so look at this. This is verse 15. If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. Now, I'm going to tell you, I do see some, we actually do have that here. It's amazing. I mean, it just makes you proud to be a part of a group of people that really know that there is a way that you're supposed to do things. But can you imagine if it was always done this way? That when you had an issue with somebody, you actually really did every time go to them first and truly try to work it out with them. And then if it wasn't able to, it actually gives you, okay, well, there's another step. And it says in here, if your brother wrongs you, go to him, show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens, you've won back your brother. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the goal? To win the fellowship, to win the relationship? Okay, but it says if that doesn't happen, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others so that every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen, tell it to the church. So there's a process that's supposed to happen. You're supposed to go to them one-on-one. If that doesn't work, you're supposed to get a group, and we're supposed to talk this out. And then I believe that you make a decision in that small group before it comes before an entire church and everybody knows about it, right? And it says, if he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a pagan and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what's already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. It's so interesting to me that we have almost extracted that verse right there to say whatever we permit and whatever we forbid, but we don't take in the context of what it's talking about. It's talking about church discipline. It's talking about unity in the body. And it's talking about being able to ask for anything and receive it because you've done things God's way. What happens when we don't do this? We don't have his blessing. What does it say in Psalms? Where there is unity, the Lord pours out his spirit on that place. He blesses it. So he set up a system right here. And when we go outside of his system, we're not blessed. We're not doing things God's way. He can't put his hand in there and say, all right. But I'm telling you, at this point, if we've done things like this, they can be switched. They can be turned back around. And prayerfully, that's what God's doing in the church today by exposing these things for us. And a lot has been coming to light. So he says, whatever you permit and whatever you permit, what is it that we are supposed to permit in church? And it says it's supposed to be what's lawful in heaven. That's where our blueprint of everything is from. It's from heaven. What are we supposed to permit in church? What's permitted in heaven? Is there a strife in heaven? Then we're not to permit it in the church, okay? Is there competition in heaven? We're not to permit it in the church. There's division in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Is there lack in heaven? Is there confusion in heaven? Is there dark? None of those things. We're not to allow it in the church. We're not supposed to permit it. It's to be unlawful. And so then those verses go on to say, after talking about what is lawful in a church, he said, again, I tell you, agree. Agree. Walk in agreement. Walk in unity. Walk in fellowship with one another. I tell you, if two or three agree, harmonize together, make a symphony about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done, anything they ask, because they're walking in that kind of agreement. And I love how in the Amplified it used that word harmony, because I don't know if you know a lot about music or if you're musically inclined. I know Barbara could explain this a lot better, but a harmony, and you've probably heard it before, you've heard a song where there are multiple people that are singing in a song and you cannot tell who is singing what part because they are harmonizing. It's perfect. And when it's me, you, the Holy Spirit, when we're in perfect harmony with him, you can't tell who's who. And that's how he wants to be on the earth. Because the enemy can't tell, is that you anymore, Lord, or is that the Lord? Because you're in such harmony, walking in such fellowship with God, that all he sees God. That's the type of unity that we're supposed to walk in. I mean, it seems, I would say to most of us, we think, gosh, we're so far from that now. But I'm telling you, in Ephesians, it says that he's coming back for a church that walks this way. So if that means that we've got work to do, we better start getting on it. And it starts this way. So it says, wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And this is when Peter said, okay, now how many times? After all of that, after the conversation on church, I know it is funny. It does make me laugh because I think after he just explained, okay, this is how we're going to do things. This is how it's all going to go down. You're going to have to start communicating. You're all going to have to work together as a team. And then he's going, now how many times? I don't know. That sure sounds like a lot. And so, So Peter then said to him, okay, Lord, how many times is my brother sinned against me and I forgive and let it go? And up to seven times? And Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Then he goes into this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. Okay, so I want you to remember, this is a parable, but there is so much to see in this parable. Okay, when he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so basically, in our, I don't even know what the equivalent would be in our today, but I will tell you this, it's an unpayable debt. It's just beyond anything that we have the ability to pay back. So because he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold. Think about your life before you were born again. You had an unpayable debt. There's nothing you could do about your sin. You couldn't be good enough. If the standard was 10 foot tall, and I don't know the tallest person in here, say you got 9'5", you're still not there. The standard was set so high that we couldn't meet it. Only Jesus could meet that standard. And it was set up that way on purpose because we could not pay. And the point was never to try to get, I can get 9'6". I can get 9'7". It was to realize you can't get it. Quit trying. You're never going to be 10 feet tall. So he said, and because he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with who? Everybody else. Everybody is impacted. Everybody in your life will be impacted by your unforgiveness. Because I'm telling you, you spew it out all the time. People think they have a poker face, but no, you don't. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and everything that he possessed, and payment be made. The attendant fell on his knees and begged him. Listen to what he asked for. He asked for patience. Have patience with me. I will get it together, Lord. I promise you, I'll be better soon. I promise I'll try to get to 9-9 next week. And look what happened here. He said the master's heart was moved with what? Compassion. He didn't give him patience. He forgave him. You don't have to try to get it. You don't have to try to pay me back. I'm just going to forgive your debt, and you're going to owe me nothing. But that same attendant, as he went out, he found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii and caught him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. So here you have this unpayable debt, astronomical amount, and here you have this petty amount, and he's saying, pay me, I demand you. He gets him by the throat, I demand you pay me back. But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put into prison until he could pay the debt. And when he, and get this, just think about how he had him in prison, and who ended up in the prison? The person that he couldn't forgive, he imprisoned. Who ended up in the prison? He did. He put the person that couldn't pay the debt in prison, and he himself ended up there. That's what happens when you can't forgive. You imprison yourself. When the master called him and said to him, you contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me. And you should have not had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant as I had pity and mercy on you. And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers till he could pay all that he owed. So my heavenly Father will do with every one of you if you do not forgive. I was looking up this story. Y'all probably heard this one. This has been a long time back. But anybody remember Stephen Curtis Chapman? Yeah. He's a musician. And again, this has been quite a while back. But he had adopted two little girls from China. And they're coming home. He had a son, 17 years old, and he's driving a big SUV. And one of the little girls ran out to meet her brother. And he didn't see her. And he hit her with the SUV. And she immediately died. And they said that the way the son processed that and was able to get over his own grief from that was that his dad looked at him right away and said, in their worst moment of their life, he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because you can't live with it. I'm telling you, you can't drag that stuff around with you. You'll take down yourself and you'll take others. And we've all been there. I'm telling you, each one of us, we have gone through things that we shouldn't have. But you know what? God is good and he is faithful and he is loyal. And if we turn our hearts toward him and we forgive, and I always had such confusion about forgiveness because I would think, well, does that mean that you have to be in relationship with people? And I'm telling you, not everything is a healthy thing for us. But there is a place to let go, and that's what that perfection means. 490 times? No, it's an infinite amount of times that makes it finished because you actually release the person. You actually remove yourself from it completely and say, I let it go. I just don't want it to take me to those places anymore. So we choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's just a decision that we make. Anybody in here right now, are you struggling with forgiveness? Well, can we pray for you? Yeah. Pastor, would you help us? Yeah. Okay, we're going to pray for you. Thank you. Anna. I'm glad you spoke up.
Man back here,
okay.
Anna.
Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're just going to pray a corporate prayer. And anybody that wants this, you just grab onto this. What forgiveness is for is not so much for that person. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness frees you.
Yes.
Because forgiveness will make, it's like cancer. It will make you sick. It will make you physically ill. And it gets inside and it makes it bitterness and resentment. And you turn into, and so when you We're just going to pray, and then you just go ahead and grab on, believe it in your heart, and it's just that easy. It really is just that easy. But true forgiveness is what Amy and I heard this guy one time, because we've done both. I've done both. True forgiveness is, you can say you forgive people, and I forgive them. No, I forgive that person, I forgive that person. And then all of a sudden you're walking down the grocery store, and you see me, I'm going to forgive that person. No, I can't see him. If you have to avoid him, you have not forgiven him. But when true forgiveness comes and you see that person, you can walk right in, hey, how have you been doing? Give me a hug. Because that should not even bother you at all, shouldn't even enter into your memory, that person. And that's what true forgiveness does. It frees, it clears the air, and it allows you to approach them and befriend them and talk to them. But if you have to run, if you feel like you're in a grocery store and you see them and you run the other way, you probably have some unforgiveness in your heart.
That's right.
Because we do it a lot with our lip service,
yes.
Right? But it's forgiveness comes from the heart.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
So just agree with me today. Father, we so thank you that forgiveness is such a large part of the walk, of the believer's walk, that we have to learn to forgive. It's so heavy that you say, if you don't forgive one another, then I will not forgive you in front of my Father. And that's a huge deal. That's a heavy thing. So, Father, that's something we desire to walk in. So, Lord, right now, anybody that has unforgiveness in their heart, Lord, we just pray that they just release it, that they let that forgiveness go, that it no longer is taking root. We're just ripping it up by the root, and we're throwing it out, never to bother us again, Father. And I thank you that when we truly do that, you truly do what you do, and you heal us. You heal the broken heart. You heal those offenses. You heal those hurts. You're the one that does that for us, because we let it go. You're the one that comes in and puts life and puts joy and puts peace in place of those things that we give up. Because how dare us let somebody steal our joy,
yes,
our peace? No, we're not going to do that. So, Father, we freely right now and just release that right now in Jesus' name. And this is what I would do tonight when you get home. What I did when I was in rehab, I remember I had the top bunk, and again, you probably heard me tell the story. I had the top bunk, and I couldn't sleep because I was up all night. Had a clock right next to my thing, and I would just watch that clock and wait for 5 o'clock in the morning so I could just get up. But while I was laying there, I would go through my head all the people that I needed to forgive, and I would go through it one at a time and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, and I forgive them if they offended me, and let me release that offense. I did this.
Yeah.
Because I didn't sleep like a week. So I did this over and over and over and over. And I'm telling you, man, that had such a profound effect on me, not my mental, not
right,
my spiritual, but my physical body benefited,
yes,
from that. So I would do that. I would just maybe write all the people's names down on paper that you maybe have that against.
Mm-hmm.
Pray the one prayer and then rip that paper up, never to see it ever again. And just go through that with the Lord. And I challenge you and watch how much of a profound effect that will have in your life.
Amen. Amen. And you mentioned the verse that, because, you know, it can be confusing to people, because in Mark 11 it says, whenever you stand praying, whenever you pray. And, you know, Melanie mentioned this not long ago. We're to have a continual prayer life with the Lord, right? So when are you praying? All the time. So whenever you pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And so you're thinking, okay, wait, that's two different messages. I don't understand. You just said I'm forgiven, now you said I'm not forgiven. Let me explain it to you like this, okay? So here I have this Bible. In light of the galaxies, this is a pretty small little book, right? But if I'm trying to look at you, Sandy, right now, I actually can't see you with just this tiny little thing in my way. And that's what happens when we walk in unforgiveness. God is infinitely larger and better and more capable than anything we are able to do. All we got to do is just remove it so we can see him. So he's not able because of our own choice. Because even Jesus said, I couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. We limit God in our life. It's not him, it's us. We're limiting him in our life when we're not in forgiveness. Okay, so we're talking about prayer, right? We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive as he forgave us. We don't want to be the ones calling the shots on how to forgive. We want to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. Okay, so then, let me see, hurry up to get to the next part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Okay, if the Lord is leading us into temptation, we are in trouble. I'm telling you, you won't make it. But thank God, this is another one of those parts of this prayer that you just have to study it out. Because in James 1:13, it says, when tempted, when? Do you know Jesus was tempted in every way but without sin? Is temptation a sin? It can't be. If Jesus was tempted but without sin, it can't be. You will be tempted. You will be, okay? I'm telling you, if we realize all the things that we've already overcome with the Lord, we're just not recognizing it as it. But it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Who's the tempter? Okay, listen to this. That's it. Matthew 4:3, it says, when the tempter came, he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God. The tempter was Satan. So who's the helper? So we know God does not tempt. We know who the tempter is. Who's going to help us? Holy Spirit. This is, and I'm telling you, you know those verses. This is in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus gives that last conversation with the disciples where he tells them, this is how you're going to make it. I'm going to send the one that is just like me. He will never leave you. He is the helper. He's going to help you. And so when you think about temptations, and so many times people will think, but you don't understand. You don't understand how I feel. Did you know there is no temptation that is not common to man? None, not one. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, no temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you, but that is not common to human experience. Nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. I'm telling you, God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. To what? The word. That's what we're supposed to speak over every temptation. We just grab a hold of the word. What did you say in your word? He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word. He's compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well. So that, look it, you may be able to endure without yielding and will overcome temptation with what? With joy. Every temptation you can overcome with joy. And then, you know, I'm telling you, we could all say, well, my temptation is packaged different. Maybe your temptation is to look at something. Maybe your temptation is to take something. Maybe your temptation is to act a certain way. But it says in John, 1 John 2:16, it says it's always the same three things. Everything is packaged in these three things. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation can be boiled down to those three things. And we've just been talking about it for weeks. How do you overcome the flesh? Because all of this is about our humanity that we yield to. And it says in Scripture, what are we to yield to? What are we to walk in? The Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, and you could say when you walk, when you live, when you abide in the spiritual realm, when you're more focused on the spiritual realm, think about it this way. We're talking about prayer. Before you did something that you knew you were not supposed to do, did you ever just sit down and stop and go, God, I really think I should smoke pot today? How do you feel about that? It sounds so silly. God, do you think I should hurt that person today by being just a real jerk to them? So tell them what I really think about them? You think that would be the right thing to do? Don't you know? You know God. You know his character. You know his nature. You would know he would put on the inside of you. Absolutely not. If we would just walk in the Spirit, walk like him, imitate him. Have you ever stopped and slowed down enough to go, God, what do you want done here? Do you even want anything done? Am I supposed to say anything at all? Am I supposed to do anything about this at all? I'm telling you, a lot more times than not, I'm sure he would tell us, stay out of it. I'm going to handle that. And when I handle it, I'm going to get the glory from it. No man can acknowledge this one. No man can say, I did that, because I'm going to do it. Okay, so let's see. And now, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is another one, like temptation. God is not leading us into temptation, and he also has delivered us from evil. So this is Luke 10, chapter 19. I'm going quick. It says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, so everybody has different translations, so I'm going to try to make this simple because I think it can be confusing. But so some translations say authority. Some translations say power, and some translations say both. So we're going to read it in the King James because there's two powers there, okay? So it says, I give you power over power. Two different words for power. I give you power over power. The first word for power is exousia, and exousia can be thought of as authority. The second power is dunamis. So God is saying, I give you power, I give you authority over his power. I give you power over his ability. I give you authority over his ability. And a lot of you would say, I think I would rather have ability than authority. But I'm going to tell you this. Just a couple weeks ago, and this was the only illustration I could think of, I needed to get to the police department, and I needed to get in on the inside. And the door was locked, and I couldn't break through. I couldn't scream. I couldn't do anything. No, and I did. I knocked. I rang the doorbell. Nobody came at the police station. But guess what? I had a little badge, and when I just put it right in front of the door, bing, it opened. That's authority. That's authority. I didn't have the power. I couldn't do anything about it. I'm not equipped to do it, but I have the authority, and that's what God's given you. You have the authority. You are to use the authority. So you can say it this way. Our power, our authority, our ability, it comes from where?
Yeah.
From God. Where does Satan's come from? Comes from us. It does. And I think it's in Colossians where it says he has been stripped. He openly stripped of all his ability. And yet, and then I can't even tell you where this says this right now, but it says Jesus said, I saw him. I saw him fall from heaven. He is nothing. And then what is it? Where does it say this? Maybe one of you will know that when we see him, we're going to look at him and go, that's who intimidated us. That's who we allowed steal, kill, and destroy our lives. Him who has no ability, him who is only influence in our life is by telling us that we are something that we're not. He's a deceiver. And when you go over his names, you think, no wonder. He's good at what he does. He deceives the body into thinking that I can't do it. The devil's after me. He's stolen my authority. He's stolen my, I'm telling you, he can only do what you allow. Okay, so look at this. So we read Luke 10:19, right? Okay, so lead us not in temptation, deliver us from evil. And I wanted to read it to you in the Amplified because it just says it a little bit different, and then I'm going to read the verse after that in Luke. So Luke 10:19-20. Luke. Talk about spiritual warfare. If prayer is spiritual warfare, you need to hear this. So it says in here, behold, I have given you authority and power to trample on serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all of the power, all of the power. And you say, well, how is that? Because people today say that we have no power, we have no ability. This was all gone with the disciples. You know who this chapter was written to? Who he was talking about that he gave this to? It was to the 70. Because this is Luke 10. In Luke 9, he gives that to the disciples. Then he moves on to the next chapter when he pulls the 70 together and he says, look it, guys. I got something for you, and I'm going to give you something that you need, and this is how that you're going to go out. You're going to go out with the power that I give you. You're going to go out in my authority. You're going to go out in my name. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to cleanse the lepers. You're going to cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. All you're going to do is you're going to put my name on it. You go representing him. So this was to the 70. It's to us. It's to the church. In Acts, what did he do? He released it to anybody who would take it. As a believer, you have the ability that he gave here. You have authority. So this says, we have the power to trample on the serpents and the scorpions, physical and mental strength and ability over all of the power of the enemy. And all of us should be going, oh my gosh, hallelujah, that's awesome. Awesome. Nothing will harm you. But then Jesus goes on to say, don't rejoice at that. You think, why wouldn't you rejoice in that? Because you have something better. You have your name written somewhere that it cannot be taken away. And we have so much stock in the thing that the enemy can do. And he was saying right here, man, you don't have to rejoice. That's nothing. Giving you power over a defeated foe, really, rejoice that you're in me. Your name is sealed in eternity in a book that I have all access to and that you will never be stolen from. Rejoice in that. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So then lead us not temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This was the model prayer. This was the prayer that men titled the Lord's Prayer. But it started in praise and it ended in praise. But it has some places in there that I think if you don't understand as a New Testament believer and in the New Covenant, that you have victory over temptation. You have victory over all evil. You have victory in your own life. You have the authority. You are to use it. And the way that we use it is we use our mouths and we speak his word. We just sow seed like Xander spoke to us about, and we prepare our own hearts. So tonight, has your heart been prepared? Did you receive the seed? Are you walking in love and forgiveness? Seriously, that ought to be your question every day. Lord, when I get up, Father, who do you want me to minister to today? Where do you want me to go, and who do you want me to be with? But it says, as you're praying, you're to walk in forgiveness, because you're simply going to be ineffective in those places if you're not. You know, you think about, we've been talking about quantum, and Pastor mentioned something about quantum entanglement. And there's something that happens when we get together and we fellowship spirit to spirit, and we actually become entangled, because we're one with the Father. But we're also one because we're one spirit, we're one with one another. And so you think about this, I know I told you this before, but I learned this from Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's a neurophysician. And she said that when you are in that place where you're actually like you're praising and you're worshiping, and for us, we could say as a church, as a body, in his presence fellowship, where we're in unity. I believe that we have unity here in this body, I do, but I know in the church as a whole, there's not. But in that place where we become quantumly entangled with one another, there's no strife, there's no unforgiveness, we're not walking in known sins, right? We're doing our to the best of our ability what we know how. We're following the Lord, we're doing it his way. And he said in his word, I will be there. And whatever, man, that's big. I have some things that I want. I do. I'm still believing until we see it. Jason, walk. And anybody else that has issue, but it's said in there, when you walk in this type of unity, this type of, you become entangled with one another, and that is the place where he said, whatever you ask for in my name, you can have. How important is it to you to have some things that you want? Is it important enough that you would go, oh, you know what, man, that resentment, it is not worth stealing. Would you like peace in your families, with your kids, with your grandkids? Do you have family members that are on drugs? Do you have people in your life that you love, but they're not walking with the Lord? Is it worth it to you to let go of some things so that you could see some change in somebody else's life? Would you do it for somebody else? God did it for you. And that's what love does. It's what love does. Okay, so I know that was a lot, and that's complicated, but it's also beautiful, and prayer is powerful. It's something that God has given us. It's a way to communicate with him. It's a lifeline. It's something that we can do all the time. We can do any time, and hopefully you are. But don't limit yourself, and don't limit him in your prayer life. Ask for big things, but walk in unity. Walk in unity with the family of God, with one another, within your homes, with your families. And if you didn't make that choice tonight to forgive somebody, I'm telling you, God will remind you. He's faithful. He's loyal. And if there's something that you feel like, man, you're struggling with some kind of temptation, just know that there is nothing. There is nothing that he hasn't already equipped you for that you can walk through. There's nothing new under the sun. Right? Amen. All right, well, let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for your word. Has anybody been having shortness of breath? Kind of a shortness of breath, like whether it be spiritually or naturally, don't feel like you're able to breathe it in, take it in. There's somebody with shortness of breath. Hear the Father saying to breathe in the Spirit. To breathe the fresh air of the spiritual realm. To breathe in the cleansed air, the purified air. There's breathing in toxic air, that there's been a breathing in of a taking in of something that is defiled and unclean. And it is literally causing a physical manifestation of shortness of breath. Father, we're learning a lot about repentance, and so collectively we just repent. We just turn away from taking in anything that has impacted our souls in a negative way, that has kept us from our union with you and from the body, that has kept us from walking in the fullness of the provisions of the cross. We turn our eyes back towards you and we breathe in the spirit realm.